This evening, let's open up our Bibles and turn our attention to the book of Romans, chapter 12, starting in verse 14. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 16. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Let us pray. Our Father, great and glorious is your name, for there is none like you. Your name is great, greatly to be praised. You are incomparable in your majesty, in your glory, in your holiness, in your justice, in your grace, in your mercy, in your loving kindness. There is none that can be compared with you. And we praise you, Lord. And tonight, as we look into the scriptures, as we examine this passage to see what your Spirit may teach us, we ask, Lord, that you would guide us by your Spirit. We ask that your Spirit would come and move within each and every one of us and in us as a whole, that we might be moved in the direction that we need to go. Believe the things that we need to believe, and think the things that we need to think. Father, we ask that you would help us to be open and to be teachable. And we ask that you would rest with the preacher tonight. Your Spirit would enable him to deliver your word in such a way that is chained to the truth with clarity and accuracy and understanding. And we pray these things. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. As we continue our study in ecclesiology tonight, and that's just as a review, that means doctrine of the church. We're studying the church. In particular, what we have been looking at is the importance of a vital connection and involvement with a body of believers, with an assembly of believers, which that word assembly is understood as church. As we examine this passage, we're returning to our series, our part of this series, as we walk through Romans chapter 12. The governing idea of what we have in Romans 12, just as a review, is therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this age, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is the governing idea that the people of God are this living sacrifice, and we are being called upon as a body of believers to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. It's not so much talking about a bunch of individuals each presenting themselves as a sacrifice, but the body together presenting themselves as a living sacrifice. Of course, that harkens back to Romans chapter 1, and we walked through that and we saw that what we fundamentally have here is a reversal of this fallen creation. We have a new community and a new humanity. We've been looking at the use of the gifts in the life of the church, not for the promotion of one's own agenda. Oftentimes, talents and giftings that people have in the world are used for the purpose of advancing one's own agenda. Whereas the use of gifts is for the use of the benefit of the life of the church and other believers, that the church might be strengthened and edified, that she might serve. And then we also have several different commands that we looked at as well, in which we saw the importance last time in verses 9 through 13. We saw the importance of genuine love and running away from evil and running towards good and brotherly affection. We saw the importance of the fact that this is something that is necessary that we do together. And today what we're looking at in verse 16, verses 14 through 16, can be summed up with what we have in verse 16 towards the end, in which we fundamentally have, do not be conceited. Do not conceited. as opposed to conceited, C-O-N-C-E-D-E-D, but rather conceited. Do not be conceited. Do not be prideful. Do not be arrogant. Fundamentally, what we have here in verses 14 through 16 is the importance of living with one another and for one another with humility. This passage, verses 14 through 16, magnifies the importance of humility in our relationship to the body of believers known as the church. In particular, that fundamental manifestation of the universal church known as the local church. Our humility, of how we are to act with humility toward one another. The governing idea is do not be conceited. The way it's worded in the original text is rather interesting. We have this pattern of thinking that's in this passage. Three times this Greek word or the same root is used with regards to the way we think. And the Greek word that is used is phroneo, or phron is the root. And here we have it in noun form, but fundamentally what it's saying is, and do not become mindful around yourselves. Do not become mindful around yourselves. Or one translation says, do not become wise in your own eyes. Another translation says, do not become self-centered in your thinking. So fundamentally, what we are being urged to do here is to be people who do not think about primarily ourselves and our own self-interest, and primarily look to ourselves individually for our own wisdom and understanding, but rather we become other-centered. That we look to others to help us in our thinking, and we look to others to help them, and we be around them to live for the good of others. I've oftentimes heard whether they be married, whether they be single, whether they have children, bemoaning the fact that they oftentimes feel disconnected from life in the church. And of course, one might see and one might ask, you know, what they're thinking of. And they're thinking primarily in terms of their own benefit and their own growth. And I've always challenged people, try focusing your attention on living for somebody other than yourself for a few days and see what that does to your growth as a Christian. And that is what this passage is having us do. It is having us live for others, live for people other than ourselves, individually or for a family, to live for others, for others other than themselves, and for us as individuals to live for each other. That is fundamentally what is happening in this passage. There's different forms that this key conceit or this self-centeredness can happen. It may happen in the form of desiring and seeking out revenge and the perceived satisfaction that comes from doing unto others what they've done to you. The perceived satisfaction that comes from that, from doing evil to the one who's done evil to you. Or it may come in the form of separating ourselves out from the rest of the body of believers and being one who tries to stir the pot, dividing things up. It also takes the form of identifying with others in their victories and in their defeats, neither of which are easy, as we'll look at in a little bit. And this also takes the form of laying our own reputations aside for the sake of benefiting others. Laying our own reputations and what society, what others in the church, what other churches might think of us for the sake of the goodness of the gospel. And so, fundamentally, what we have in verses 14 through 16 is the apostle reminding us that this life of a living sacrifice is a group of people living for the benefit of one another and laying aside their own self-interest and self-seeking in order that others might benefit. Living for people other than ourselves. So the very first thing that the apostle opens up with in this passage, and many commentators have taken this to refer specifically to those outside of our midst, to those outside of Christianity. And while indeed it may reference them, these are most definitely things, as several commentators have pointed out, that most definitely can also happen within the life of a church. He says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them." Now, from the outside, when we look at someone who's on the outside, who's coming after Christians and coming after Christianity, we prayed about that this morning. We prayed for our brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing persecution. And when it comes to those who are outside of the church, who are seeking to destroy us, who are seeking to get Christians to be less Christians, whether by means of force of law or threat of injury to person or property, or threat of ostracism, threat of job loss, all these are forms of persecution, or simply being a social outcast. The apostle says that the job of Christians in that regard is not to return the persecution with persecution. It is not to return the persecution with curse and with evil, but rather to return it with blessing. Bless those who persecute you. He says, do good to them. Seek their good. Seek what is good for them. I remember hearing a story of how Christians in an area of India had experienced severe loss at the hands of the military in Northeast India, and how the military had come and done horrible things in the city and in the church building. And the Christians responded by having a prayer meeting in which they prayed that those soldiers who came and did that would come and find the salvation of our Lord. They sought the blessing of those who did horrible, unthinkable, evil things to them. And so when it comes to the outsider who is persecuting the Christian, the first response that we must have is to bless those who persecute us. We must ourselves not allow persecution from the outside or persecutors from the outside to dissuade us from participating in body life and in life in the body. It's very popular these days to distance ourselves from the word Christian. To identify ourselves as, instead of identifying myself as a Christian, identifying myself as a follower of Jesus. The one problem, and while there's that in and of itself is not all that bad, the big problem I have with that is that it identifies the individual Christian as a follower of Jesus, distinct and separate from the church. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm identifying with this group of people who is not well-liked around the world and throughout history. We're identifying not just as myself and Jesus, but as we and Jesus. So when it comes to those who persecute us, we must bless them. As one commentator said, however, we cannot just simply restrict this to those who are outside the church persecuting us. For in the life of the church, I might find persecution from others, and we might find persecution from other Christians within the life of a church. For in early Christianity, especially as we got past the mid-first century, churches, bodies of believers, became more diverse, which you had Jews and Gentiles meeting together. And within the Gentiles, you had often different groups of Gentiles. And you also had rich, and you had poor, you had educated, and you had uneducated. And sometimes, as we saw in 1 Corinthians, factions would arise. And there may be, within the life of a church, a sense of persecution. I know there are many times where in the Southern Baptist world, there is many a pastor who feels persecuted by many people in his congregation. Who oftentimes feels that there are those who are trying to bring them down, trying to destroy them, trying to undermine everything they are doing. I remember when I was still in Oklahoma, I was asked by a pastor of a church that I was going to, this was shortly before I came back to Dallas, asked me if I would take over leading the music at the church. And so I did. And I put together some musicals, music arrangements, sets of music that included music and corporate scripture reading and some corporate prayers, much like I had experienced to hear at Good Shepherd Community Church. And I received, and there were those who were there who were trying to undermine what I was doing, for this, in particularly the lady who was running the music before. In which she was trying to say awful things about me. Well, I invited her and her husband out to dinner. That was my way of responding to that persecution. Just invited them out to dinner and paid for dinner for them. And just talked to them about how much I appreciated the things that they had been doing in the life of the church. So when we find somebody who's opposing us in the life of the church, instead of running away from them, and running away from the church, and running away from the trouble, which is oftentimes our first reaction, rather, we should bless them, first of all, with our presence. Just being present is a blessing, can be a blessing to other Christians. Number two, reaching out to those, rather than running away from them. Various different forms of blessing, serving them. If they will not be served by us, maybe as one of my patients who recently passed, she had a neighbor who refused to be blessed by her. She said, "Don't you be bringing me groceries." Even though she couldn't afford groceries. And so what she did is my patient arranged for her son about 2 o'clock in the morning to go leave the groceries on her doorstep. No one, so that they wouldn't know whose they were. And so bringing blessing to our fellow church members and our fellow people in the church who are seeking maybe to oppose us or undermine what we are doing. I mean, it's that persecution in the life of a church can take many different forms. Of course, the biggest one in my own experience as a Christian is that of gossip. That's one of the biggest ways that people oftentimes try to persecute another church member is by means of gossiping about them. But our first response is not to bring a curse upon them by means of alienating ourselves from them, but rather to love them and to bless them by being there in their presence and being there when they need us. As we've been studying Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 has been lacking in what we call verbs. This particular passage has got a lot of verbs, verses 14 through 16. And these are two of those verbs. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We have three verbs right there in this passage. Three commands. This is obviously important. And to seek to bring about what to do unto those who have done evil, to do evil unto those who have done evil unto us, to persecute those who have persecuted us, is an example of being conceited and arrogant. For you are seeking to satiate your own lust for vengeance. And you're also returning an evil for an evil, which we're going to deal with that in more detail, that particular phraseology, in the next passage. The next one we have, and we leave the regular verbs here, and now we move to some infinitives. The way it reads in the original text is to rejoice with the rejoicing, to weep with the weeping. That's the way it reads. To rejoice with the rejoicing, to weep with the weeping. And so there might be a connection to what came before, but fundamentally, part of being in the life of the body of Christ, and one of the reasons it's important to be connected to the life of the body of Christ, is because there are victories and there are defeats that we are called upon to share in the rejoicing in those victories and to share in the grief of the defeats. To rejoice with those who are finding great joy and to weep with those who are finding reasons to weep. That is, when someone has found a, and maybe has has accomplished something that they have been longing to do for years. For example, I remember when a couple of our church members in the past, there was concern that they would never be able to have a child. And, you know, she struggled really, the couple really struggled, she in particular struggled with that because she had always wanted to have her own child. But she accepted the situation, but there was oftentimes tears, especially when people would talk about their children and we've got this and we've got that. And there would be tears. And I remember, but then of course, she unexpectedly ended up getting pregnant. She had been diagnosed as having a womb hostile to children. And I remember there was great joy. And I remember the joy that I felt in seeing that and rejoicing with them. But it's not always easy to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, especially when we ourselves are not really feeling all that happy about life. Maybe you've just had a heart, maybe we might have just had a heartbreak of some sort, or just things have not been working out for us. Last year has been something where we just can't seem to get that long-term job we've been looking for. But then someone in the church comes in who's been unemployed for a while and says, "Hey, I got this job, I'm happy." And you say, "Oh, great." But you see, rejoicing with those who rejoice, even though it's not easiest to do, this form of sacrifice is very beneficial. It's very beneficial to our own growth. And when we live for the good of others and genuinely rejoice when others are rejoicing about things, even when we ourselves are going, "What? It's so hard for me to rejoice because my life is so difficult right now." When we look at that and we rejoice with someone else's joy, we'll be amazed at the amount of joy we'll find, the amount of fulfillment that we might find. But if we're not participating in the life of the body of Christ, how can we rejoice with those who are rejoicing if we're cloistering ourselves from the body of believers? And furthermore, when we find ourselves with great reasons to rejoice, we cloister ourselves from the body of believers. That's isolate ourselves. The body of believers, we're robbing them of the opportunity to rejoice with us and share in our victory. And there's mourning with those who mourn. This is one of the most vital functions in the life of the body of Christ and the life of the church, is to mourn with Christians who are mourning. What I mean by mourning with Christians who are mourning, I don't mean when you find someone who has experienced a great loss or tragedy and is mourning. I don't mean giving them cliche quips to help them feel better about the situation. Rather, when someone is weeping, it says weep with them. Yeah. And cry with them. When we participate in the life of the body of Christ, we have one of the most beautiful opportunities when someone is in a moment of sheer pain and utter darkness for some reason. We have the opportunity to cry with them and to share in their grief. Not just simply offer advice. That can come later. But to simply weep with them and to cry with them. One of my favorite stories of the Bible is the book of Job. Job, after his two terrible days that he had some friends who sat with him. And his friends sat with him. As they sat with him, they were doing great until they opened their mouths. They were weeping with him and mourning with him, sharing in the hurts of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we're also part of the body of Christ, we get others who will share with us in our hurts and in our pains, cry with us. Identify with our weaknesses. And that's not always the easiest thing to participate in. It's not always easy. But one of the worst things that we can do when we are hurting is to isolate ourselves. to divorce ourselves from the life, the body of Christ. There are many things that people may rejoice over and many things that others may weep over. Fundamental reason that we need to participate in the life of the body of Christ so we can share in their joy and share in their defeats. That we all might be lifted up. For when we share in others rejoicing, we share in that joy and we're lifted up. And when we share in others, share in the grief of those who are grieving, we find that they themselves are lifted up and we together are lifted up. This is also a recognition, this very statement. We have to rejoice with the rejoicing, to weep with the weeping. This is a statement that implies the interconnectedness that we have as Christians. That we as Christians are connected to one another. We are not independent of one another. Rather, we are interdependent on one another. We are tied together. And engaging in this kind of activity, weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice, is a recognition of the fact that we are tied together. And participating in the life of the body in order that we might do such. It's a recognition and a statement of that fact that it is not just Christianity, is not just simply a relationship between me and Jesus, but it's a relationship that I have with Jesus, with the rest of his body of believers. To refuse to place ourselves in a position where we can rejoice with those who are rejoicing, even if we ourselves are not feeling so much like rejoicing, or weeping with those who are weeping, even though we ourselves are thinking, you know, that kind of might just bring me down. To refuse to do that is the height of arrogance. Is an example of arrogance and pride, self-centeredness. For it is saying, they don't need me and I don't need them. That, my friends, is being wise in our own eyes. That, my friends, is being conceited. It is being prideful rather than living in humility. The apostle continues in verse 16 with the summation idea of do not be conceited. Which we have, once again, interesting phraseology in which he says, thinking the same into each other. That's the way it reads. Thinking the same into each other. Or, as it says in the ESV here, living in harmony with each other. This is language that's very similar to what we have in Philippians chapter 2. The idea is that we're of the same mind. This goes back to the idea of being transformed by the renewing of our mind in Romans chapter 12. Verse 2, in which he is urging us to be renewed by the transformation of our mind. And here he's telling us for us to think the same. What does he mean by that? Does it mean there's not to be any sort of diversity of opinion on secondary and tertiary issues? I do not believe that's what he's addressing. He's speaking primarily of unity of purpose and unity of life. Unity of purpose and unity of life. What is the end to which we are all striving? And what we are all striving to is the same common end, which is the glory of God in the life of the church. That is the end to which Christianity is aiming. The exaltation of Jesus Christ. The advancement of the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. and the growth, the life of the church. Any ends that we all as individuals might have, we need to interpret those ends that we have, those purposes that we have, in light of those purposes. For example, to put it this way, if a young man or a young woman moves away from home, who's a Christian, who's a believer, moves away from home to go to college, for instance, say moves from Dallas to go to Notre Dame in Indiana. Well, indeed, the thing that brought them to Indiana was going to Notre Dame. Their purpose in Indiana is not going to Notre Dame. Their purpose in Indiana is to bring the glory to God in Christ in the life of the church. Wherever we are, our purpose is to, with other believers, bring glory to God in Christ, regardless of the reason that might have brought us to a certain place in life. Our purpose, and so we all must understand that that is our purpose. We are working together for the glory of God in Christ. And all of our own individual purposes need to be understood in that light. So rather than thinking about myself and my ends and my goals, I must think about what is best for the life of this church that might bring glory to God in Christ. And you must as well. And in so doing, we can be of the same mind. This is also one means by one of the important ways by which we set aside the little scruples we have with one another. In every church, there are people we have scruples with. There are people that we might find ourselves grating with, maybe because of personality or various different reasons. But those little things must be set aside for the sake of the end to which the church exists. Where forgiveness needs to happen, forgiveness should happen. Where reconciliation needs to happen, it should happen. Where restoration of right relations needs to happen, it needs to happen. Because we must set aside our own agendas for the sake of the good of the church and the glory of God in Christ. And then, before going to this whole idea we're getting out of being conceited, which is the governing idea of this passage, we have another thing that oftentimes plagues us in our own relationships inside and outside of the church, but we're dealing with inside the church right now, is and not thinking high things, but not thinking high things, but being willing to be associated with humble people. Willing to be associated with humble people. Or another way of translating that, willing to be associated is, another way of translating it is being led away with. Being led away with humble people. Either way, it's the same idea. Now, there's some debate in this verse as to whether it's saying, do not simply be thinking about high things, but rather be willing to do menial tasks. That's one way of reading it, because the gender of the noun there, where we say humble people, is unclear. Some say it's neuter, but oftentimes when I hear people say it's neuter and not referring to people, I'm always wonder, is there a reason you want it to be neuter? And not referring to people. That's the first thing I ask myself. Maybe you want to separate yourself from. On the other hand, there is linguistic reason for that. However, the fundamental idea remains the same. Is we should not think so highly of ourselves that we think we are above any sort of task or any other person. So the first part of that is not thinking too highly, not having high-minded thoughts, that we look at ourselves as all that, to use some modern lingo. That we don't look at ourselves as being people who are above and beyond everyone else, whether in terms of our social status, our economic status, our educational level, or even our spirituality. We must never consider ourselves to be above anyone or anything. As an example, a friend of mine has an internship program as a pastor at his church. And he has a number of young men from usually Criswell College who want to participate in it. They want to be interns. And typically, a lot of them might not last more than a week or two, because their first couple of months, they spend their time cleaning toilets and vacuuming the floor and doing menial tasks around the church building. And he says, if you are not willing to clean toilets, you are not fit to be a pastor. This is the point that he's making. The program. And also when it comes, but primarily when it comes to other people. Part of the life of Christianity is setting aside the reputation that we might think we have with others, or the reputation that we want to have with others as being someone who is high and mighty or whatever, and someone who's of high status, willing to be set that aside in order to be associated with people who might do damage to that desired reputation. There is no place in Christianity to refer to anybody as lower than ourselves. This is one term that if I ever hear anybody say, you will, and I've known there have been a few people who I've stopped them mid-sentence and say, don't say that, is the word lowlife. Or referring to people, or referring to categories of people in derogatory terms. Simply because we think we're better than them. And that also includes associating with Christianity, individually as Christianity. It is very popular these days in society to regard association with Christianity, because of some of the failures that Christians have had in our church history, to look down at people who are associated with Christianity. Rather, as Christians, we must be willing to associate with the bride of Christ, with all of her beauty, and in this world, with all of her warts. Because you know what? You and I are part of that as well. And we're part of that beauty, and we're part of those warts. And that also includes associating with people who are associated in the life of the church that we might rather not be associated with. Whether because of things that they say, or because of political views they might have, or because of levels of poverty or levels of education, because of ways of dress. We must never use the excuse of, well, people might look down on me or not listen to the words that I have to say if I'm associated with them. But alas, our Lord Jesus Christ himself was associated with those who, that others around him, the people, society of the day, said, they're staining your reputation. We have no place to be separating ourselves from others, because they might do damage to this, the reputation that we so desire with the world, or with well-to-do people, or with not well-to-do people. We must be willing to be associated and tied with and spend time with any and every category of people in the life of the church. Regardless of what others outside and even inside may think. We must never allow such things to separate us from the life of the church. We are part, each and every one of us as a Christian, are part of something bigger than ourselves. And that is the Church of Jesus Christ, that we are, and we together are tied to Him. And what this passage tells us is that it is the height, it is an example of arrogance to say, for various different reasons, I don't need the church, and the church doesn't need me. Or to say I'm above the church. Or to refuse to participate in the griefs and in the victories of others. Or to place our own reputations above the interests of the life of the church. So, people of God, let us not be arrogant, let us rather be humble and live life together as the body of Christ, returning good and blessing where evil was intended. And even with anyone who is rejoicing or grieving, even those who may have done evil to us, let us rejoice with them and grieve with them. Let us be united together in that same purpose. And let us be willing to associate with one another, simply because Jesus has associated with us. So let us pray. Father, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has called people such as ourselves, sinners, who are worthy of eternal condemnation, into your presence through Jesus Christ, calling us into the body of believers known as the church. It's our prayer, Father, that each and every one of us would be a people who are humble, that we would associate with one another and associate with other Christians, even if the things that they might be saying or the things that they might be doing might be looked down on by society, and those things that they're doing right. And even if they do some things that aren't so right, or say some things that aren't so right, but aren't destructive, let's remember we're associated with them by virtue of being Christians. And help us, Father, to be willing to be associated with any and any believer. And help us to rejoice with each other and grieve with each other. And help us to be united in purpose. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.